Good morning. Such a joy to be able to come back in the house of the Lord to worship. And I thank you all, especially for those who are here in this hall. I understand how choosing to be here adds a bit more of a risk to you, given the rising numbers of infection rate that is going on in Malaysia today. And as we prayed earlier, we pray that as this goes on, we pray that God will bring out His hand of healing and protection to each and every one of us and to those outside. We pray that this will be the season where truly we'll be dependent on Him who holds us at the palm of His hands. For those who are here, speaking to you, especially on this passage on practical wisdom, it's almost like preaching to the choir, because one of the main things that we have to ask ourselves in this passage is, where do our values lie? For those who are here and been regularly here, it's commendable to know that this is where your value is. And I give praise to God for that. Even for those who are online, you know, whether you are wearing your Sunday best in front of the television, or you could still be in your singlet and boxers having a cup of coffee and listening to the message today, still, your time and how and what you spend with it is truly a reflection of what you value. And there's much to be said about what we give in testimony to our life and to see how God's wisdom impacts us, not just on Sundays, but on every day of our lives. Today for Ecclesiastes, we're going to go through one whole chapter, from chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 1. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me with it, because we're going to be referring to the passage in great detail. In fact, you will not hear much of my words because there's so much wisdom already in this chapter that I'm only just going to give a few points and put some context together. You know, so please go ahead and take out your Bible, take out your Bible app. And for those of you who have neither, please go ahead and sit next to a Christian. Do join us today. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 1. Please bear with me as I read this whole chapter. I think the word of God is more valuable than any words of man. So I think it's worth taking a read and to just see at face value as to what is being said. Then I will go to the Lord in prayer and we will heed His word together. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 1. I'm reading to you from the NIV. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed the rebuke of a wise person than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise person into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked. And do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. Wisdom makes one wise, person more powerful than 10 rulers in the city. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I tested by wisdom, and I said, I am determined to be wise. But this was beyond me. Whatever exists is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death, the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. Look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all. This only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. Who is like the wise? Who knows the explanation of things? A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the counsel of your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that you give beyond measure. We thank you, O Lord, that we can appeal to you, who holds all wisdom and all truth at the palm of your hands, and you give so graciously, which is why when we see the image of your Son, Jesus, we cannot help but see him to be full of grace and truth. Now we ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit speak to us, that we may apply as to what we read, as to take into consideration of the way you do your will, so that we may go along and see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, O Lord, that our lives are dedicated to give you glory, so that which is beyond ourselves. Now we ask, O Lord, that you teach us that we may do that which you call us to do, and that we may be who we are meant to be. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Title today given to me was The Value of Practical Wisdom. Practical wisdom, my dear friends, as we know, as we see in television, as we see on social media, practical is not necessarily normal. Practical wisdom is not necessarily normal wisdom. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, from verses 1 to 14, shows us the paradox of the wisdom that is given to us by the Word of God in contrast to what the world wisdom is wanting us to do. Now, before I get into that first point, let me just talk about two literary components here, so that we can have a better understanding of this text. The first one is that you will see in chapter 7, verse 1, that a good name is better than fine perfume. Now, what is this fine perfume? Fine perfume is an element or an item of luxury and status. Yeah? Unlike today, where all of us can actually find deodorants, eau de cologne, eau de toilette, perfume, scented oils, essential oils, oils for your skin, oils for your face, oils for the room, the living room, the bedroom, the bathroom. You can dispense it with candles, you can dispense it with oil sticks and all that is readily available. In those days, it's a rarity. And to be able to wear perfume is actually a symbol to display that you are of a certain status and luxury. Okay? So when you see a good name is better than fine perfume, the teacher is actually comparing a good name to the idea of luxury. Now I'll get to that in a moment, but please bear in mind, we're not saying that you should not be wearing perfume anymore. We're just saying that when we have perfume in those days, it is actually an element of luxury. The second thing that I better address very quickly in today's modern age is that the Bible does not discriminate against women. Okay, I have to point that out, right? Especially when it comes to chapter 7, verses 26 and, where the teacher says, "I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains." Please bear in mind, he's not talking about his marriage. He's not talking about women in general. Okay? And you see in verse 28, and as I was still searching but not finding, "I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all." Two things that must be said here. Number one is we have to recognize the audience to which the teacher is saying this book of Ecclesiastes. The presumption or the wise assumption is that this Ecclesiastes is being read to the hall of men. And of course, one of the things that will attract the attention of men is women. And so the teacher is using this element not to discriminate the woman, but to relate the man into the story, to relate the man into the proverb. That's one thing. The second thing is, for Ecclesiastes being part of the trilogy of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, you find that Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs are put next to each other, and Ecclesiastes in the middle is because Proverbs is, of course, Proverbs of wisdom and guidance and direction. Song of Songs is the epitome of it all, of having that biblical and godly passion in life. And in the middle is where the rubber meets the road. And the book of Ecclesiastes is using the same themes that as you can find in Proverbs. And Proverbs uses women to describe both wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly, like in the book of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are on the streets. Both are saying, "Come, drink of my wine, take of the food of my banquet table, and live with me." Because it is an appeal to the men not to find a noble woman, and that is the aspiration for the whole book of Proverbs. No, it's not. It is saying that our relationship with wisdom is likened to a marriage, and which one we choose, like in marriage, is vitally important. This sort of wisdom can be applied both ways, both genders. Yeah. So please take note of these two literary points, so that way we have a better understanding of the text at hand. Right? Practical wisdom, first and foremost, gives counsel for better living. I am greatly convicted that if we who heed the Lord's word will see our lives prolonged in life, prolonged today, as well as witnessing a more fulfilling and a more meaningful life in comparison to anything else. There are plenty of words of wisdom out there, but in the end of the day, the number one best-selling book in the entire world, every single year, until they had to take it out because it will hold the place every single year, is the Bible. This is always the best-selling book. Part of the in this year, 2022, the United Kingdom, Queen Elizabeth, is celebrating her platinum jubilee, 70 years as queen. And of course, in times like this, we remember or we recollect or we watch an old film of the crowning and the ceremony of the queen. Part of the ceremony, because it's in the church, there is the anointing, there's the laying a crown on the head. And if any of you who have Netflix, you can just watch The Crown, Season 1, Episode 3, I think, called Smoke and Mirrors, and you'll find little snippets of that being reenacted. They will do the anointing, they will do the crowning, of course, but there's one thing that is taken out from most dramatizations of the crowning of the queen. And that is, part of the ceremony of her crowning is that she is given the Bible. And with this Bible, she is then spoken to with these words: "Your Majesty, we present you with this holy book, the most valuable thing mankind can afford to offer. We present you this book, the most valuable item the world can offer to give to another." So there's much value to be said about the Word of God. And just looking in the first 14 verses of chapter 7, we can see its value being displayed. Why? Because wisdom in the world will tell you a few things. But when you read, especially in chapter 7, verse 1 to 14, it's totally different. You start at verse 1, "A good name is better than fine perfume." A lot of times in this world today, we would value luxury over a good name. And we see people today, you know, I just come to realize that the two greatest con artists in the world today, Joe Lo and Fat Leonard, they're both Penangites. And they're both Malaysians. And so the one thing that now Malaysia is most famous for, and especially the state of Penang now, are con artists. And they show exactly that. They show the folly of the world today. They don't mind their name being slandered. They don't mind having their name being remembered as a negative and bad thing, as long as they live in luxury. But when we see chapter 7, and when we see the Bible, what it tells us today, it says that actually a good name is better than fine perfume. Legacy is better than luxury. Because luxury you may experience now, legacy is your impact. It is what you will impart into the world for more than one lifetime. Friends, your name will be remembered only in two ways: either negatively or positively. And when we are finally down in the ground, 6 feet under, there's nothing we can do to change that impact. Which then makes sense in chapter 7, the other second half of verse 1, "And the day of death is better than the day of birth." When we think about, what does the teacher mean when he says this? The day of death is better than the day of birth. The day of reflecting on the day of death is better than reflecting on the day of birth. Because when we reflect on the day of birth, meaning our birthday, we will tend to celebrate and think nothing about it, have a party, have a cake, share with others, and that is that. But there's also some sadness when it comes to our day of birth, one proverb that is most famous, that's quite famously quoted. It says that on the day we are born, we are therefore destined to die. So just focusing from the trajectory of birth onto death, we will think that life could be meaningless because we don't even know when will the end of our life will be. And if we just focus on living from our birthday forward without knowing where the deep end is, we will always end up having this either anxiety, or we will end up living this vicarious living, you know, thinking that, whatever, we're all going to die anyway. But what if we actually take a reflection from the day of our death? What if we take a moment to say, okay, if I have from now until 70 years old or even before that, how then would I live? I think we will live it therefore rather differently if we take a moment to think of how we should live. And for those who are beyond 70, where my dad has told me many, many times before, every day from the day I'm 70 years old is an added day of grace from the Lord. And therefore, every day that he's given from henceforth, he dedicates it to the Lord. So what then can we do with these added days of grace that is given to us? So to the young people, who I think quite a number are sitting on my left and also online, take stock right now. If you think you're going to die in 5 decades, what will you do with these 50 years? 1,600 odd days. And for those who are above 70, and for those who are in the middle of their life, it's good to take stock of how one has lived, and therefore how one can live better for the glory of God. Which is why verse 2 is actually a reflection of verse 1, the second half. You know, so for the young people who feel like, oh, I don't know how to think about, you know, about death because so young, ma, many more days to live, ma. We just finished Chinese New Year. Huat ah, heng ah, ong ah, long life ah. You know, every year got fish. You know, yan yan yo yu. You know, so all these things we say until we cannot envision what it's like. And that's why chapter 7 verse 2, it says this, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. So it's always good to, so in this day and age, as we, unfortunately, we face a number of wakes and memorials, some if not a lot, rather prematurely, we suddenly have to go to a funeral and a wake service of a loved one or a dear friend. You know, while it is good that we mourn and we remember and celebrate the life of our dearly departed, it is also a good time then to take stock, to take stock of the life that we've lived so far and whether we can live somewhat more thought. When we grasp on the day of our death, we can then begin to embrace the whole life that is given to us. So instead of luxury, legacy, instead of just your birthday, we think of our death, and therefore we are able to frame our whole life. It is better to be at a funeral than a party. It is better to reflect on frustration rather than just be blissfully ignorant, like in verse 3. It is better to seek wisdom in the house of mourning than to party our brains out in a house of pleasure. Please note this, guys, when we do funerals, it's not for the dead. The dead are already with the Lord. The funeral ceremony, the wake service, therefore, is for the living, to take heart, to take stock of the life impacted, the life that has gone, has how that loved one has impacted our lives, and how then we can be an impact to others. The world today will try and tell you to prolong your life. Take these supplements so that you can live 20, 30 more years, you know? Go for this therapy. Wear this face cream. Dye your hair this color. Then maybe you will look younger and maybe you might be able to fool death. It's like every morning or every day, we put on our armor to deceive others of our age. And by the end of the day, we look more like our passport size photo than we did in the morning. What that means is that we can only wear that and try and fool ourselves long enough to look young, to feel young. But in reality, age is actually creeping up with us. Age will push us forward. Now, I'm turning 35 years old this year, so I'm in that odd predicament here. The young people there have every right to call me uncle. Married, two children, and I'm already referring to them as you young people. But of course, on the other side, we have brothers and sisters, aiyah, still young lah, long more way to go lah, halfway point lah, you know, even if you know, so you're only halfway in your life, you have another 35 more years. So I'm in that odd predicament of my life, and I'm asking myself, who am I to actually advise and think about this now? Well, we can actually see the motive of chapter 7, verse 1 to 14 in verse 10. It says, "Do not say, 'Why were the old days better than these? for it is not wise to ask such questions. Let me ask the question here then. Who usually talks like this? Why were the old days better than these? Who tends to ask questions in this way? The older people. You know? And they will ask, "Aiyah, back in my day, karimi was only 2 ringgit 50 cents, now it's 7.50. You know, the old days were better." Now, it's not that we ignore the wisdom of our elder community, but it is also the duty of our elder community that as we engage with younger people, we then give upon them words of wisdom, that wisdom that that you have gained from living that life to the full, and now you can impart it to others that they might do the same. Rather than just saying the old days are better, we should actually ask ourselves, how can we make today better? And doing that exercise on a regular basis actually not only benefits the younger people to go forward in life, but it also gives a sense of satisfaction and relief for the older community. In Australia, there is actually a program going on where the older community and the younger community, because both of them, they are highly susceptible to COVID, and so they are told to be kept at home, stay safe. Some of them cannot take vaccinations due to medical concerns, and so they are very much secluded, and they are put away, and cannot interact with society. So what they've done is, they invite the younger children in the orphan, under foster care, and those who are in foster care, to go and spend one day a week with the older folks in the old folks' home. And the amount of positive impact that does to both parties is incredible. For the younger ones, they are suddenly given words of wisdom where they would never hear from their warden or from their foster parent. They end up learning it from the older folks. They end up having grandparents to hear of the glories of the past and how they can mold themselves to be like that in their future. And for the older community, they then have gained a sense of purpose, a sense of connection, and a sense of relevance, because both sides, in the end of the day, they feel so lonely, feel so useless. But when you put them together, then there's an amazing dynamic where wisdom enriches both sides. So yes, we need to hang out more often. We need to a sense of intergenerational fellowship. Don't just go to one club and one hangout spot, same group of people, but have a good mixture and fellowship. For then you will reap the wisdom of one another. And as we do that, how then do we benefit from this practical wisdom? How valuable is it? Well, if you see verse 11 and 12, wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter, but the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. Now, what does this passage mean? Wisdom, like an inheritance. So it is actually wisdom. The impartation of wisdom is better than even the inheritance of money. Both are good, as what verse 11 says, as it benefits those who see the sun. Who are those who see the sun? Those who are alive. Because if you're dead and 6 feet down under, the only thing you can see is dirt. Well, I hope you don't, lah, because if all you can see is dirt, that means you're still alive. We should dig you out as soon as possible. Okay, but basically what it means is this. The term "those who see the sun" are those who are alive and are living still under the sun, rather in the resting place of God. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is beneficial for all those who are alive. And so I plead with everyone, especially the young people, read extensively, broadly, glean and garner wisdom from the great biographies of lives that has been lived before, you know, not just the likes of famous people like Martin Luther King Jr. or Lee Kuan Yew or anyone that inspires you, but take a heed of those also who have had that missionary life William Carey, David Livingstone, Mother Teresa, Francis of Assisi, Augustine, St. Augustine. Not his written collection, although I would challenge you to try, but even his biography gives you a good reflection of life. To read the biographies of the past is to therefore glean the inheritance of wisdom that was imparted to us from that past and therefore into the future. But why is wisdom therefore better than money? We see in verse 12, wisdom is a shelter, true, as money is a shelter, okay, but wisdom is better how? Wisdom preserves those who have it. The beautiful thing about wisdom is that when you impart it to others, you still have it. Whereas money is either you have it or you don't have it. You give it to the other person, you don't have it, and therefore you have a loss. So therefore, which is better to glean? Money to no end, where you, in the end of the day, you cannot spend it or use it when you are beyond the sun already, or wisdom, where you can give freely unto others, and as you do, you still possess it. Now, how then do we share this wisdom? How then do we share this valuable, life of wisdom that is molded and hearkened by God? Well, the one thing I would say that comes from verses 15 to 29 is, give it in moderation. Wisdom is a funny thing. When we possess it, we feel that we are so powerful, so great, that we will try and solve every problem under the sun. They will try and give it to others. And that's why the younger people, when we look at the older community, when they give wisdom so freely and so freely, whether anyone asks or not, the younger people will feel like, hey, they're nagging, lah. You know? I'm just being honest, okay? That's what we say about our parents sometimes. When suddenly you sit down and say, son, I want to tell you this, don't even think about going into cryptocurrency. I'm like, huh? Where is this coming from? I never even thought about it in the first place. No, there's something I read, I want to share to you. Okay, thank you. But what would be a better effect when imparting this wisdom to others? Well, we live that life and we share that life in moderation. We live that life and we share that life in moderation. We see then in verses 15 and 22, the first interaction of wisdom and life. In this meaningless life of mine, the teacher says, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. So there is this injustice that is going on. What then does he take from it? Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Now, is he therefore saying, you know, Mark, we can therefore sin and be holy at the same time? No. He is actually saying that there's a time to condemn the evil that is there, but there's also a time to give an element of grace. Both are given by the hand of God. Because why? If we try and put ourselves up on the pedestal for holiness, it just takes one sin to fall us back down. But at the same time, if we live in sin all our lives, we never gotten up into the glory of God in the first place. So therefore, a moderation, a guidance on the day, a guidance and a cadence in life that slowly is in the trajectory towards the glory of God is better than trying to sprint it in one breath. That's why he is also saying, do not be over wicked and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? We actually see this proverb or this question being placed in different ways. In fact, the Bible also says, you know, you must be innocent as doves and cunning as vipers. Meaning we have to be cautious. We have to be gracious and be willing to live life without care or worry, but at the same time be cautious because there are bad guys out there. And so we have to be careful. It is good to grasp one and not let go of the other. And the key to all of this is this, in verse 18. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. If you fear God, okay, if you fear God, you will not be, you will be able to discern and know when is a time to display the judgment of God and when it is good to display the mercy of God. It is when you fear the Lord, you will then know when to use the wisdom of God to benefit yourself and others, but it's also when to be cunning, because oftentimes in fear of people may be taking advantage of you. So there is a balance to be said here. And therefore, a life in moderation is a life that you can share with others. I see this a lot, especially as I work and live as a pastor. When I work with young people and I talk with them and I hang out with them, the issue that I tend to get is, but Mark, you're a pastor, you're different. Which is true. You know, which is true. It's not to say I'm better than others, but oftentimes people cannot understand what a life of a pastor or a life of a bishop or a life of a holy person, what is it? They have so much assumptions, but actually the life that I'm living is not a life that is it's not just a life set aside for holy living, but it's also to set aside to realize how gracious God is and how gracious He can be in all of our lives. But it takes quite a leap, you know. I have a lack of relationship there. I must admit that. And there'll always be this gap. But what therefore helps? There are teachers who are both executives in the corporate world, but at the same time imparting the wisdom of God unto others. People like Peter Yu, people like Juhan, people like Kristen, people like all the teachers that's in the group that are setting aside their weekends and their spare time to hang out and impart God's wisdom to them in such a practical sense. They can do so much better than clergy that looks like they have no relevance to the world, or people who are so much in the world that we cannot see the wisdom of God. And the other part of how we can live in moderation, and the reason why we live in moderation and not in the extremes of one or the other, is this. When we try and live in the extreme of holiness, or when we try and live in extreme of debauchery, the one error that we have in trying to live that way is as if we have total control of our lives. How can you say, from henceforth, I will live a holy living. I will make every attempt to do all good things by myself. Or the other way, there's no point of being good. I might as well live my whole life in any way that I want. Well, either way, both are actually standing on a place of pride as if we have total control of our time and our lives. But the teacher reminds us very wisely from verse 23 to 29. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. What is this? Who is this woman personifying? It's personifying sin and temptation. The moment you get hooked by temptation and fall into sin, it holds us tightly like an addiction. That's why whose heart is a trap and whose hands are chains. It's very hard to let go. I take time to fellowship in homes for those who are in drug rehabilitation. And every one of them, whether it is their first month or the first month in the program of rehabilitation, or maybe they're in their third year and they're leading others through the rehabilitation process, the one thing that will always, that they must always be careful of, that they do not get caught off guard, is that they do not fall to even the smallest temptation. An alcoholic can fall from just one glass of beer. A drug addict can fall from just one stick of cigarette. And so it is that one, it is not the big ticket items that they are worried about, but it's all those small things that slowly creeps up that catches them and ensnares them. That's one thing that we can also take into consideration. But when you ask them, how then do they look after these small things? Because it slips through our fingers and slips through our minds. And they themselves will say, that is something that they cannot do alone. That is something that they must give to God every day. And then we also see in verse 26, and then, of course, there's that wisdom there in verse 26. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. One of the most interesting statistics I've seen is the comparison between Christian and non-Christian rehabilitation centers. And that is the success rate afterwards. The secular drug rehabilitation centers, the success rate is that oftentimes 50%, 40 to 50% of those who went through that rehabilitation program might actually fall back into their old habits again. But for the Christian one, I'm quite happy to say 90% success rate, meaning 10% and less or less might fall back into their old habits, but the other 90% do not. And the difference is, while the secular rehabilitation centers tells them to try and work it out themselves, the Christian one will actually say, work it out with God. And as why? Because if you live your life to please God, you will be able to escape this temptation and sin that may ensnare them back. We then also see in verse 27, we cannot do this ourselves because why? There is already something within us that will always destine us to fail. So we see in verse 27, look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among 1,000 but not one upright woman among them all. This is only what I have found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. So there is a limitation to wisdom and knowledge here. Wisdom and knowledge that is not guarded and given by the wisdom of God will always end up being corrupted, and we'll end up going back to our own selfish desires. We actually see this in verse 20, chapter 7, verse 20. There's a sneak peek of this. It says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. Basically, my dear friends, in each and every one of us, we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. No matter how good we try and do things by ourselves, we will always have this element of sin in our lives, which will always make it either short of perfect or even corrupt, or might even corrupt it to something that which is not good. And that's why we see in verse 29, God created mankind upright, meaning there is that great goal, and there is this great goal, and there's this great hope that God wants us to do things for His glory. But if we ignore God and just use wisdom, we actually build up our own corruption. I think it was said before, you take a man who all his life has been stealing nails from the railroad, and you give him a college education full of knowledge and wisdom, he ends up going back to the railroad and then learn how to steal the whole train track. If you take a man who has been living a life that is just, you know, stealing and begging for small ringgit, and you give him a college education, he'll end up learning to steal millions and millions of dollars. What is the limitation here? Was it the education? No, in fact, the education amplified it. What then prevents it from being a corrupted application of wisdom is when we allow the person to fix their eyes on God and know And we remember that in the end of the day, when we are no longer under the sun, and when we finally see the Son of God, we have that life we live to account for. And knowing that, and keeping that in mind, we will then have a moderation to say that, dear God, I can't live this alone. Please come and help me. Let me end by just sharing one poem and give you one testimony. I want to thank Elder Brian for inspiring me with this poem from last week's devotion when we had our elders and pastors meeting. It's called The Dash Poem by Linda Ellis. And I feel this is a good way to look at life in balance of what we just read from the scriptures. Here's what it says. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates of the tombstones from the beginning and to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love, and how we spend that dash. For it matters not how much we own. So think about this long and hard. Are the things you like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? So when we look at a tombstone, the date of our birth, the day of our death, the dash in the middle, how then will we live it? How many years does it represent? And how much of it did we give it to God so that we may give it, so that it too then may be given to others' benefit as well? If there's any life of moderation and yet demands great commendation, recently, I can only think of the late Lieutenant Joseph Chin. Lieutenant Joseph Chin, the term lieutenant, of course, is referring to his ministry in the Boys' Brigade. Joseph Chin was not an outright, is not an upfront preacher, a preacher and evangelist in that way. He's not a big voice character. But he is that still and subtle person of wisdom in anyone he has decided to invest his life in. He is known as an officer for the junior section from ages 6 to 12 years old in 2nd Subang Jaya Boys Brigade. He is also known to be one of the most veteran journalists in both the Edge newspaper and the Star. Reading the eulogy in January 28th, we cannot help but commend what a life that was lived in Mr. Joseph, but also how great God had used him in moderation and in long-lasting legacy. In the newspaper, of course, there is commendations from people. My favorite was that one of his colleagues says, if you were playing a game of Pictionary and you need to draw someone who is kind and wise, you would draw Joseph Chin. That is the impact that he has given to so many people in his work life. And even among their colleagues then, they also know that he values the church and the work of Christ in everything that he does, which is why they do not touch his Saturdays unless really need to, so that he may continue to be not a captain, not a chaplain, but he has been contented over the past 17 years in ministry with the Boys' Brigade, He only wanted to be an officer for the children. And so when we had his Boys Brigade themed funeral, and we counted the number of people that were impacted by him, it was in the hundreds. Those who had remembered him as their officer in junior section, many of those grow through the ranks to be commendable people, young people leading Christian character, lives of Christian character. Many of them, many of the young officers, both in 8th Petaling Jaya, Pantai Baptist Church, and 1st Baptist Church, 2nd Subang Jaya, the young officers then, when they were in junior section, they had Joseph Chin. And their lives had been greatly impacted. That is a dash that is worth reflecting upon. A life that is both spoken humbly and highly by colleagues and friends, those whom they have impacted. My question to us, therefore, friends, as if we are sitting at the memorial service of our late Joseph Chin, how then would we live? I pray that God's wisdom would be upon you as you read this passage again. I pray that you will see that you cannot do this alone. And if you let God be your vision, if you let God be your direction, if you let God be your salvation, you will find a life that is lived and shared to the full. Let's pray. Merciful God, we give you praise, for you know the day of our birth and you even know the day of our death. But what is immensely encouraging, O God, is that you also know every day in the dash, every day that we live in between, you are with us and you care for us and that you love us. God, we pray that we will heed your wisdom and frame that wisdom with a life fully lived under your gracious hand. Just as we pray as Jesus taught us, O Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And in order to do that, O God, we ask that your kingdom come and be in our lives. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the mechanism of that, O God, of how that will be, is when we take that wisdom and give it back to thee. So we take that wisdom, O God, that you have so given us and ask of you to utilize us for your glory. We thank you, O Lord, that you've given us this life and wisdom that we may live it abundantly. We pray, O God, that we will live that life with you as our vision and direction. Lord, we know that it's hard to see the face of goodness in this world today. So we ask, O Lord, that we will see the face of Jesus Christ every day in our lives. Just as the Scriptures has taught us, O Lord, that we may fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And just as he has gone into glory and now sits at your right hand, Almighty God, we pray that we will follow him and see him all the day until we see you face to face. Lord, we look at the follies of life today and we ask the Lord that you would change it, turn it upside down so that we may see the value of life, the life you've given to us, and the wisdom that we can use to maximize not just our satisfaction, O God, but your glory. Lord, we pray that the wisdom that we heed from you is wisdom from above and not wisdom of this world, which seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Rather, we seek wisdom and the salvation work, O Lord, of your Son Jesus, who have come to give us life and life abundantly. This we commit into your hands, O Lord, praying that the work that you begin with us, you bring it to completion in your Son Jesus. And in whose precious name we pray. Amen.